Once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Romans lecture number six. We're going to attempt to cover Romans chapter 6 and 7 today. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. Very, very difficult to do, more difficult than even the last lecture where we covered Romans 4 and 5. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. Now remember, when we first started Romans, we went over an outline, and that from Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to Romans chapter 3 verse 20 was condemnation, all mankind condemned by God. Romans 3:20, and then chapters 4 and 5 was justification, talking about the moment that a believer is justified, declared righteous. Well, now we enter into Romans 6 and 7, which is sanctification, the believer being set apart for the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 1 talks about the Christian and sin, or I believe F.F. Bruce refers to it as the Christian has power over sin. And then Romans chapter 7 is the Christian and the law. The Christian and the law. In fact, Bruce, I think he puts Romans 6 as freedom from sin, and Romans 7, freedom from the law. So in Romans 6, the believer is free from the bondage of sin. In Romans 7, he's free from the bondage of the law. Introduction. Paul declared that all men are condemned, and he declared that salvation comes only through Christ. Paul taught that the salvation is not new. It was taught in the Old Testament. And then he spoke of the benefits of the salvation, and then Paul declared that grace overpowers sin. Now, Paul says we're dead to sin, verses 1 to 4. Remember, he says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So now listen to what Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? You see, this question flows from Romans 5:20. If wherever sin is increased, grace abounds all the more, why not continue in sin so that God's grace might increase? If grace overpowers sin, why not keep sinning? Well, Paul says the answer is no. The answer is no, we do not continue in sin. Verse 2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, Paul says we're dead to sin. We're not dying to sin, we are dead to sin. Death in the Greek is the word thanatos. It doesn't mean annihilation like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, where you cease to exist, but it means separation. Death always means, thanatos always means separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, but spiritual death is separation of a man's soul from God. Physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death, separation of a man's soul from God. Now, Paul says that we're dead to sin. What is he talking about? Death to sin means that we're separated from sin's power over us. We are separated from sin's power over us. We don't have to continue sinning. We don't have to still live in sin's power. We've been freed from our slave master called sin. And then Paul says in verses 3 to 4 that we have been baptized into Christ's death. Verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have been baptized into Christ's death. This refers to spirit baptism. Baptism in the Spirit. Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says that Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, you're either baptized with the Holy Spirit or with fire. Fire, you get the flames of hell. Baptized with the Spirit, you're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that all believers are baptized with the Spirit. Now, water baptism is symbolic of the Spirit baptism. It's an outward sign which is symbolic of it. Now, the Greek word baptizo, the word for baptize, means to immerse, to dip, to fully submerge. It also carries with it the theological meaning to identify with. So when you get baptized, you immerse yourself into something or you identify with something. You see, we identify with Christ's death for our sins, and therefore, since we identify with Christ's death for our sins, we also identify with Christ's resurrection life. We have new life. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are not the same as we used to be. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, verses 5 to 14 talk about sanctification, how the believer is progressively set apart for the Lord's work. Sanctification, how the believer is progressively set apart for the Lord's work. Verses 5 to 10, he says that we must know. We must know. In other words, for you to be set apart from the practice of sin in your life, you've got to know the right beliefs. So verses 5 to 10 talk about the fact that we must know the right beliefs. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to know that we are united with Christ in his resurrection life. We no longer live in the weak life that we used to have before we were saved. Now we live with Christ. We're united with him in his resurrection life. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Number two, we need to know that our old self was crucified. The old you is gone. You have new life. You don't have to do what you used to do. Your body of sin is on it's on the way out. It is still polluted with sin stain, but it will be redeemed. In other words, your body of sin, the body that still is polluted from sin, is going to someday be glorified. It's on the way out, though. But you no longer need to be slaves to sin. You no longer need to be slaves to sin. Believers are now free to not sin. For the first time in our lives, once you accept Christ, you're free to not sin. So number one, know that you're united with Christ in his resurrection life. Number two, know that our old self was crucified. You see, the problem isn't with our sinfulness is that the temptation is too strong. The problem is that we've got some wrong beliefs and we underestimate what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. I'm not saying that you can be perfect in this present life. You won't be perfect until the total presence of sin is removed from you. But what I am saying is you can live a victorious lifestyle here and now. You don't have to live a lifestyle characterized by sin. Now look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. You see, Paul states here that we need to know, number 3, that the dead are free from sin. We have been set free from sin. We don't have to continue sinning. Why? Because we died with Jesus. The dead are free from sin. Look at verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we need to know, number 4, if we die with Christ, we'll live with him. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. It's a personal relationship, a personal walk with Jesus Christ. If you trusted in Christ, that means you died with him, and it also means we live with him now. Look at verses 9 to 10. We need to know certain things about the crucifixion. Certain things about the crucifixion, verses 9 and 10. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. We need to know that the crucifixion is the death of sin. It is the death of its power and dominion over us. And we'll be fully actualized when we're glorified. Yet we can experience some of glorification's effects to some degree right now. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that we can live a victorious life right now. Christ defeated death for us. Christ died to sin. Christ lives for God. We need not underestimate what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We need to know that the crucifixion marks the death of sin's power and dominion over us. When we sin, it's because we're underestimating what Christ did on the cross. We need to know, we need to have the right beliefs that I mentioned there. Not only do we need to have the right beliefs, but we need to consider. First Paul said no, then he says consider in verse 11, which means we need to have not only the right beliefs, but we need to have the right thoughts. The right thoughts. First you need the right beliefs, then you need the right thoughts. Consider, he says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, because of having the right beliefs about the crucifixion, we will understand that we have identified with Christ, and therefore, in Christ, we must consider ourselves dead to sin, which means separated from sin's power, and therefore, we're also in Christ, we are to consider ourselves alive to God. In other words, able to live for God. We're dead to sin, meaning we're separated from sin's power, and we're alive to God. We're able to live for God. Then in verses 12 to 14, Paul says we are to present. First he said no. We are to know the right beliefs. Then we're to consider ourselves, consider the right thoughts. Consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And then he says, and then present ourselves. This is the right behavior. You see, you don't just try to change your behavior. First, you've got to change the wrong beliefs with right beliefs. Then you've got to change your wrong thoughts with right thoughts. And then you begin to change your wrong behavior with right behavior. In other words, clean the inside of the bowl, not the outside of the bowl. Verses 12 to 14, present right behavior. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not let sin reign. Don't let sin rule over you. Don't obey sin's lust. You now have the power to say no to sin through the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 tells us, don't use our body parts as weapons of unrighteousness. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't use your body parts as weapons of unrighteousness. Instruments the Greek word is hoplon, weapons. You're spiritually alive, now act that way. Your body parts should be used as weapons of righteousness. Be a weapon for God, not a weapon for Satan. And then in verse 14, Paul says that sin shall not be our master. Sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. Under law, when you were under the law before you got saved, sin rules. We all fall short. Under the law, man is sinful. He can't keep God's holy standards. We all fall short. But under grace, God's forgiveness rules. We're all forgiven. When sin rules, death is the outcome. Romans 6:23. But when grace rules, life is the outcome. Again, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus Lord. You see, you are no longer, if you're a believer, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Sin is no longer your master. Now, just as when the black slaves in America were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation made by President Lincoln, many slaves knew no other lifestyle, so they continued to work for their slave masters as if their slave masters really had power over them. In actuality, their slave master had no power over them, but you couldn't see any difference. They still lived like their slave master had power over them. Many Christians still live like sin has power over them, but in actuality, we have a new master. Now we are slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin, and we should act that way. Paul talks about this in verses 15 to 23. We are slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of righteousness. Verses 15 to 23. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Paul says, he asks the question, shall we sin since we're under grace? Since we're no longer under the law, why not do as we please? Grace will cover up our sins, right? We don't sin. Why? Because we don't want to. Paul's saying that since we're no longer under sin's power, we have new desires. We don't sin because we don't want to. You see, we're slaves of who we obey. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We are slaves of the one whom we obey. Verses 17 and 18 says we are slaves of righteousness. If you're saved, you're a slave of righteousness. If you don't feel like a slave of righteousness, you need to know the right beliefs, consider the right thoughts, and then act upon them and perform the right actions. But we are slaves of righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of righteousness. We're no longer slaves of sin. We have changed desires. We're obedient from the heart. Changed desires. We are freed from our old master, sin. So now we have changed desires. For the first time in our lives, we desire to please God. We're no longer slaves of sin. Our old master, sin, has been dethroned. Therefore, we should live like slaves of righteousness. That's what Paul says in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in justification. What is he saying? Too many people say that, you know, when you become a Christian, you're a slave to both sin and to righteousness. They say the black dog, white dog illustration with his black dog and his white dog are fighting it out. Well, in actuality, the black dog is dead. So stop pretending sin is still your master. Sin has been dethroned on the cross of Calvary. We're being sanctified. We're set apart for God's purpose. The black dog illustration, the black dog is dead. When we're thinking of sin, and it's not like a battle between a white dog and a black dog, it's like we take the black dog, it's like we take a dead dog for a walk around the block. That's what sin is. It should be so unnatural for a believer to sin, because we're living like the old man is still alive when the old man is dead. He died on the cross of Calvary. Sin has been dethroned on Calvary. Stop pretending sin is still your master. Now, as unbelievers, we couldn't please God. As unbelievers, we couldn't please God. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were free from righteousness. You were free from doing good. Romans 8:8 says, in the flesh you cannot please God. Now, the old way of life is discussed in verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. The old way of life. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. There are no benefits to be found in the old way of life. If you're a true believer, you're ashamed of your old ways of life. Life was empty. You know, there's no answers to be found in a bottle. The answers are to be found in an empty tomb. You see, the result of the old way of life is death, spiritual death. And if you're a true believer, you should have no desire to any longer oppose God. You should have no desire to continue to oppose God. You found the answer on the cross of Calvary and in the empty tomb, and therefore you should have no desire to return to that old lifestyle. We're freed from sin. Paul says we don't need to continue in sin. We're freed from sin, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We are freed from sin. We're enslaved to God. By our choice, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we became enslaved to God. Now, there is much benefit. For the first time, life is not empty. This results in sanctification, our separation to God for His purposes. We become an instrument or a weapon for God's use. And sanctification results in eternal life. Eternal means never ending. John chapter 10, verse 28. They shall never perish. Eternal means never ending. And life means fellowship with God. John 17, verse 3. It's the quality of the life. It's not eternal death, but it's eternal life. It's not temporary life, but it's eternal life. Never ending fellowship with God. It's what eternal life is. Now look what Paul says in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. What do you earn by sin? You earn death, the eternal flames of hell. However, the free gift, the charisma of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and He is our Lord. Kurios in the Greek. You see, sin is no longer our master. Jesus Christ is our master. And though we earned the flames of hell, God gave us the free gift of salvation since we trusted in Jesus Christ. And so sin is no longer our master. Jesus Christ is our master. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian is free from sin. The Christian now has power over sin. Sin no longer has power over him. You see, the Christian walk is not living by a list of regulations. It is instead acknowledging the work that Christ has accomplished, considering yourself as dead to sin and alive to God as a result of Christ's work, and presenting yourself to God as His instrument to be used of Him because you desire to be used of Him. And so, Christians are dead to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. Romans 6 is the Christian and sin. Romans 7 is the Christian and the law. Again, Paul has been teaching that all are condemned and that salvation comes only through Christ. He stated that God's salvation plan is not something new. It was found in the Old Testament. He stated there are many benefits from salvation. He told us that we all die in Adam, but all who trust in Christ will live, and that sin is no longer master over the believer. Now, Paul spoke of the Christian and sin in chapter 6. Now, in chapter 7, Paul speaks of the Christian and the law. Paul answers the question, are believers under the law, in verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6, Paul answers the question, are believers under the law? Romans chapter 7, verse 1. In fact, take a look at the first three verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. You see, in these first three verses, Paul says death frees a person from the law. It's very important. Death frees a person from the law. You see, the law has jurisdiction only over the living. The law has jurisdiction only over the living. The illustration that he gives to prove this is that a widow can remarry. You see, a law binds a husband and a wife, but death frees the surviving partner. The woman can remarry. The widow can remarry. But it's adultery if a person is joined to another while married. So death frees a person from the law. The law has jurisdiction only over the living. Now Paul says, our marriage with the law has ended. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Our marriage with the law has ended. We have identified with Christ's death, therefore we died to the law, and we are now remarried. We are now married to Christ, and we can bear fruit for God. John 15:5, Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We are now married to Christ. We're no longer married to the law. And verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. In the flesh, Paul describes how we were in the flesh before we were saved. Our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Example of this would be out of pride, we attempted to keep God's law on our own. So the law, which is holy, actually aroused pride in ourselves as we tried by our own self-effort to keep God's holy laws on our own in our flesh. So in the flesh, before we were saved, our sinful passions were aroused by the law and worked through our body parts. We bore fruit for death. You see, Christ equals life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But in the flesh, we bore fruit for death. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. Now death released us from the law. Verse 6. Death released us from the law. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Death released us from the law. We died to the law. We have new life by the Holy Spirit, inner power that we didn't have before. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28, Christ tells the Pharisees, you guys always clean the outside of the bowl. You try to change your behavior. That just doesn't do it. You need to clean the inside of the bowl. You need to be regenerated, to be washed clean from the inside. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 25 tells us the deeds of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. We have new life. We died to the law. We've been released from the law. We have new life by the indwelling, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we no longer need to live by the letter of the law, outward regulations. We don't need to go by the thou shalt and thou shalt not. What we need to do is to study God's Word and to put on the mind of Christ and let the Lord clean us from within. And then the Lord gives us the desire. So it's not like, oh man, I can't commit murder today, or oh man, I can't commit adultery today. You don't worry about the thou shalt nots. What happens is the Lord begins, and you use God's law as a guide. You can use God, believers can use God's laws as a guide to guide them in life. But what it amounts to is that the Holy Spirit changes your desires, so you begin to just do as you please, what it amounts to. But you please to do those things which please the Lord. Your desires change. You no longer desire to be your own king. Instead, you desire to worship and to serve the King of Kings. So verses 1 to 6, are believers under the law? Paul says, no, death frees a person from the law. We died to the law. In verses 7 to 12, Paul answers the question, is the law sin? Is the law sin? The law aroused our sinful passions. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, Paul says, is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. The law shows us what sin is. You know, it's like a speed limit sign. A speed limit sign is not unlawful itself, but it shows us what is unlawful. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. You see, sin takes opportunity from the law. Without law, one is not accountable for disobedience. Without law, one is not accountable for disobedience. When we know the law, we have no excuse for breaking it. When we know the law, we have no excuse for breaking it. Now, of course, God gave Adam and Eve a law in the Garden of Eden, and then God didn't give any other laws until the law of Moses. In fact, he gave no basic law code, I'll put it that way. However, Paul says that God gave even Gentiles the law in their conscience. So everyone has the knowledge of right and wrong, and therefore we are accountable. Now in verse 9, this is something that's very debated about. I think what Paul's talking about here is the age of accountability. I can't be dogmatic on it. Take a look at it, though. Verse 9, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The age of accountability, I think, is what Paul started, talking about. When Paul was an infant, he was spiritually alive. Now, he was born in sin. He was sinful. He inherited sin nature of his parents, yet he did not know right from wrong. And so I believe at that point he was not yet held accountable for his sin. This would explain why in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 18 to 23, King David's son dies at age 7 days, only 7 days old. King David says, I can't go to him, but he will come to me. He can't come to me, but I will go to him someday. Well, King David knew he was going to heaven, Psalm 23:6. So his son, only 7 days old, went to heaven. Well, if he was born sinful, which all babies are, how could he go to heaven? I believe because even though he was born sinful, he did not know right from wrong, and so he was not held accountable for a sin. Now, then Paul says when he reached the age of accountability and he knew right from wrong, he did what he knew was wrong. And then he was spiritually held accountable for his sin, and he spiritually died. That's the best that I can make out of this passage, verse 9. It's hotly debated at this point. Verses 10 to 12, Paul says that the law is holy. Verses 10 to 12, and this commandment which was to result in life proved to result in death for me. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law is holy. God's law gives life to all who obey it. Yet we all fall short, therefore the law resulted in death. You see, sin deceived and killed us. Not the law, but it was our pride that told us we could save ourselves by the law. And so the law represents the holiness and righteousness of God. The law represents the holiness and righteousness of God, but the presence of sin in man keeps us from obeying God's holy law. The presence of sin in man keeps us from obeying God's holy law. The law declares God's holiness, but the law also declares man's sinfulness. Romans 3:20, no one will be justified in God's sight by obeying the law. Rather, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law declares God's holiness, but the law also declares man's sinfulness. And therefore, because man sees that he can't keep God's holy standards on his own, man looks to God for the way of salvation. And therefore, the law is our tutor, which leads us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 24 and 25. Now Paul answers another question in verses 13 and 14. Does the law cause death? Does the law cause death? Look at verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good. that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The law does not cause death. Sin causes death. The law is good, but through the law, sin's true colors are revealed or exposed. Through the law, sin's true colors are revealed or exposed. The law is spiritual. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The law is spiritual. Man is of the flesh. Man is sinful. Man desires temporary pleasures, such as wealth, his greed that he may have, immorality, temporary pleasures. Man is of the flesh. Man is sinful. He desires temporary pleasures, but the law is spiritual. It is God's law. It deals with things of eternal value. Man is of the flesh. He sinfully desires temporary pleasures, but the law is spiritual. It is God's law. It deals with things of eternal value. Now, the struggle within that Paul talks about, he discusses in verses 15 to 25. The struggle within. What happens when the believer tries to still keep the law? Verses 15 to 24. Look at verses 15 to 17. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. You see, Paul's saying that in some way the new man does not sin. You see, it's the sin principle in man which causes us to sin. The old man, the flesh, is not yet redeemed. You know, it's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But the new man does not sin, according to Paul. John, the Apostle John, also says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Now, the Bible teaches that God considers this the real you. The redeemed man, the spiritual aspect of man, is the real you. Now, when we keep impersonating the old man, we allow the sin principle in us to cause us to sin. We are responsible for our actions. But Paul is basically saying that the new you wants to obey the Lord. And it's not the new you. It's the old you that is committing the sin. Now, we are still responsible. Verses 18 to 21, our flesh is polluted by sin. Verses 18 to 21, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. So our flesh is polluted by sin. Now, flesh, many people see this as just being symbolic of the sin nature in man or the sinfulness in man. I tend to take this passage, this term flesh, a little bit more literal than most people. I tend to think that the only thing that's going to be redeemed when Jesus Christ returns is our body. Everything else has been redeemed already. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. But most people take flesh to be just the sin principle in man. But our flesh is polluted by sin. A believer wishes to please God with his mind. A true believer. A true believer cannot please God, however, by self-effort. The new man is not sinning and is not defeated, but it is the sin principle in man that is defeated. You see, the old man sins. That aspect of man will be changed when Jesus Christ returns. The new man does not sin. That's the eternal aspect of man. The new man is that part of you that is not going to be changed when Jesus Christ returns. That's already been changed. You're already a new creation. But whatever you carry, the excess baggage you carry from the old man, that's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So God considers the real you, that portion of you that is going to remain you for all eternity. Now, we are responsible for allowing the old man to return. So when we sin, we're responsible for it. For sin no longer has power over us. Therefore, we're responsible if we allow sin work through us. In verses 21 to 24, Paul talks about the inner man. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The inner man, my mind, as a true believer, my mind joyfully agrees with God's laws. But the sinfulness of the body imprisons the believer if he attempts to keep the law on his own. The inner man, my mind joyfully agrees with God's law, but the sinfulness of the body imprisons the believer if he attempts to keep the law on his own. Self-attempts to please God always fail. We need to practice faith and love in action is how. It's a personal relationship, our walk with the Lord. Through faith in the Lord, through trusting Him for guidance, and through loving the Lord with everything we got, loving our neighbor as ourself, we will obey the Lord's commands. This is Romans 3:31, Mark 12:30-31, and Romans 13:10. Romans 3:31 tells us, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law. Romans 13:10 says, love does not belong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We must look to Christ for deliverance. He will set us free from this body of death when we are glorified. Also, now if we trust in Him to lead us, He can guide us off the paths of sin. Paul's conclusion in verse 25, he says, who will set me free from this body of death? And he answers it in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that on the one hand I myself with my mind in serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul's conclusion, only Christ can deliver us from the presence of sin which pollutes us. The believer's mind serves God's law. The believer's body serves the law of sin. Included in the believer's body is the brain, by the way. The solution is found back in Romans 6. Know what Christ has accomplished on Calvary. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God as a result of Christ's work, and present yourself to God as His instrument to be used of Him, because you desire to be used of Him. And so we close with that the believer is to recognize what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and therefore we should not live as slaves to sin. We died to the law, the penalty is gone, we don't no longer need to try to do good for selfish motives, because Jesus Christ has won heaven for us. You don't have to try to do good just to get yourself to heaven. Jesus Christ accomplished that. Now you do good solely because you love God with everything you got, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, fulfills the law. And so we trust in Christ for guidance. We fulfill the law through Him because He has given us victory over sin. And now we need to apply that to our lives. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, no longer under law, but under grace. Thank you, and God bless you.